Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
This morning I'll be reading from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was translated so that he did not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Be seated, please.
Good morning. We have a wonderful crowd gathered today. I think there are very few seats left in this auditorium, and that's a great thing. We have a lot of folks who are visiting with us, some from far away, and we want you to know that we're really happy that you're here and that any time you can come and be part of our worship, we would be proud to have you. Singing's been great today, hasn't it? There are a number of us, and I guess you know this, men in this auditorium who before worship have a lot of details to handle, make sure everything's lined up just right. And Paul Owen's always busy, and Adam and others. Well, I'm like that. And Mrs. Colley, my wife, well, she likes to sit in different places. I think that's a good habit, you know. Because you get to know people, different people. But I never know where she's going to sit. And so if you ever see us separated, it's because I can't find her. And when I get her in the car, I say, I couldn't find you. Today, she sat back over here behind our brothers and sisters who are deaf. And that's really a treat. You ought to do that sometime because while I was enjoying worshiping God in song and enjoying your voices worshiping God in song, I was enjoying watching them sing, and it was beautiful. It was really beautiful. They used to sit over here. Now they sit over in the youth section because it makes them look younger. Anyway, thank you for encouraging me. Hebrews 11 in verse 1, from which was just read, says that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I want to talk about hope this morning. I came today to talk about hope, and I hope you came hungry for the Word of God. Sometimes we use hope and wish as synonymous terms. Now just think through that. You use both words in your common daily jargon, but we use them interchangeably sometimes. And when you take a more serious look at it, the word hope is not the same as wish. You may wish for things that you know are never going to occur. They have no chance of occurring. Hope, on the other hand, by definition means, are you ready for this? Hope is desire with expectation. It's not just that you want something that you don't have. It's not merely a desire for that which you do not have. It is a desire for something which you would like to have, and you have some anticipation of having. You have some reason to believe that that thing's going to be yours. Now that is hope. On December 17 of 1927, there was a terrible accident off of the coast of the Atlantic. It was a U.S. submarine that had surfaced. And there was this Coast Guard ship by the name of Paulding that didn't see it. I mean, I don't know how this happened, but it did. It was a terrible accident, and the cutter ship hit that submarine, creating a terrible gap in it, hole in it, and it sank like a rock 100 feet down. Well, immediately the Paulding sent divers down to try to see if there were any survivors, and they could find none. They came back up and they said, "There's this big gaping hole. It's on her. She's sitting on her keel, and big hole. And you know, we don't see any sign of life." The next morning, just to make sure, they sent out other divers. And one diver who happened to get very close to the submarine heard tapping. And he got closer, and it was Morse code. And the tapping spelled out the question: is there any hope? Well, now, see, they understood the word. It's obvious, of course, that they wished to be saved. They wished to get out. There were six of them in that submarine, huddled together with a little bit of oxygen, trying to survive, wishing to survive. But the hope was what they were curious about. Is there any hope? That is to say, is there any reason to expect what we desire? Now, that's important, because when you use the phrase, "I hope for heaven," you're saying something rather profound. It's not merely to say, "I wish I could go to heaven one day. That's what I would like if I could." There's some anticipation, at least biblically speaking, incorporated in that. What would you say is your greatest possession? In the whole world, what's your greatest possession, Christian? I want you to be able to answer. There are a number of things I want us to be able, in this church family, to be able to answer without flinching. I like for us to be able to answer what true success is and what true failure is. I would like for us to be able to answer our goal for our children without flinching. We want to produce happy, faithful, productive Christians. But add to that list my greatest possession, my most prized possession. What is it? And the answer is my hope of heaven. It is desire with expectation. Hope is reserved for only people who are Christians. Now, I must say that because I'm about to preach this sermon, and it gives us tremendous comfort. It gives me great comfort to think about these things, but it's not applicable to people who are not Christians. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want you to be able to enjoy what I'm about to talk about, but you can't do it yet because you need to come to Christ. If you are an unfaithful member of the body of Christ, these things are going to be sweet to your ears, but they're not applicable to you because you need to be restored. You need to come back and be faithful. But for those who are striving to live right, this is a precious reality. As a matter of fact, it is your greatest possession. The greatest possession in this whole world that you have is the hope of heaven. And there are six things I want to show you, six things from the scriptures about the Lord giving us hope and making us value it. And here's the first one. He makes us value this hope in showing us what it is to not have it, to be without it. Now, Romans 15 and verse 4 is a familiar passage to you. It's talking about the Old Testament. The things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures — did you know the word hope was in here? You're talking about the Old Testament — that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Part of my possession of and value of hope is because I know the Old Testament. Now, one of the ways that we could show that is by the number of times in the Old Testament when you have people who had no hope. Yeah, I know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Well, that's a fine adage, but I tell you what you can do. You can put salt in his feed. I can tell you what you do with the Old Testament. You want people to appreciate and value hope, you give them accounts in the Old Testament about people who lost it or didn't have it at all, never had it. And put yourself in that circumstance, would you? I don't want to live a fraction of a moment in this world without hope. You know, before us is eternity. We're here for just a few moments, really. All eternity before us. Only two possibilities, heaven or hell. I don't want to live without hope. That scares the socks off of me, to live without hope. Take an example. Take an illustration from the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 27. And here's Esau coming into his father Isaac with savory meat. Remember? The circumstance is that Isaac is now old and blind, and it's time to give the official blessing to the firstborn. It means he is going to be the big guy in the family. And it's a wonderful thing to be the firstborn, to have all, but he has a twin brother named Jacob. And Esau comes to his father and says, I want you to bless me now. And he says, go out and prepare meat for me. And when you come in, we will eat and I will give you the official blessing. While he's gone, Jacob, conspiring with his mother, comes in with some hastily prepared meat. And Jacob fakes it. Jacob pretends to be Esau, but his dad's blind. He can't see. And so he lies to his father, and his father gives the official blessing. Can't be reversed. That's the point. It is irreversible. And so when Esau comes in with this meat, he says, I brought you the meat, father. And Isaac says, who are you? Who am I? I'm Esau. You sent me out to get the meat. I'm Esau. Oh, no. Jacob has lied, and I gave him the blessing. Now, I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16, because what this says is that Esau was desperate to reverse what had happened, but it could not happen. Despite the fact that he sought it with tears, it could not happen. It's an illustration of people who don't have hope. It was irreversible. The blessing had been given, and it would never, ever, ever be Esau's. Now, multiply that blessing, that firstborn thing, 1,000 times, and we get to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. And the Bible, speaking of the Gentiles, says, now this is the Gentiles before Christ came, and it says they were aliens to the commonwealth of Israel. They weren't part of the Israelite nation, so they didn't have the promises of that. And they were foreign to any kind of covenants. They weren't tied to God in any way, and they didn't have Jesus. Now look at this awful description of them. They had no hope and were without God in the world. Would you just bear the weight for a moment of the thought that is a description right now of most people in the world? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in 13, a familiar passage. You know, I wouldn't have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. He's talking to Christians who have just lost their loved ones. Their loved ones who are Christians have died. I don't want you to sorrow as other people, now watch this, who have no hope. But that's by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There are people who have no hope because they're away from the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 7, or chapter 11 in verse 7, it says that when a wicked man dies, that hope perishes. I know that point is not very pleasant that I've just made, but I think it's necessary, because you've got to imagine yourself in a predicament with no hope in this world before you will ever really appreciate what it is to have the hope. But now that you have thought these things through and now you've gone through that pain, let's go to number 2. He makes me have it and appreciate it as Christians. I'm in this hope by helping me to see the unseen. Now that may sound kind of funny. I want you to look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. And what that means is that you live your life as a Christian in anticipation of going to heaven, but you've never seen heaven. You've never spent a moment of time in heaven. But look at you. You wear the name of Jesus in hopes that you're going to be in heaven one day. You have full confidence. I mean, kind of confidence that you can die with. And it's valid. It's valid hope. But he says, it's something we haven't seen. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. I live my life as a Christian faithfully in perseverance because of this living hope that I have. It lives inside of me. I maintain this hope. Hope of what? Hope of a heaven that I've never been to. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 then says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, that's Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Hebrews 11 and verse 23 talks about Moses. Remember, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter.
What? Who? Does that make any sense? Talk about the wealth. Talk about the power. Talk about living in the palatial house of the king and all the things attached to that.
No, no. Turned it all down. Walked right away from it.
Who would do a thing like that?
The Bible says Moses did by faith, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He wasn't afraid of the king's wrath, it says, as seeing him who is unseen. What's that? The things of this world, the power, the money, the prestige, all of the things attached to being in the king's house didn't mean anything to him. You know why? Because he traded it off for hope. He traded it off because he had confidence in what he hadn't seen yet. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in about verse 17, and it says, I didn't put it in the PowerPoint. He says there that we look at the things, not the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen, I love this, are eternal. When Caleb was little, our son was little, he used to love Superman. And Superman can see what other people, he can see through walls. It's pretty neat. I'm telling you right now that Superman has nothing on Christians. Really? I mean, you see the unseen, and you do so by faith. And as a result of that, you and I have hope. And here's number three. He gives it to me and helps me value this hope by giving me a plan by which I can live in a saved condition. Now, this is very important. I want you to listen closely to this. Who do you suppose it is in the world who understands sin the best? It's not the person who is swimming in it. The fact of the matter is, the deeper you get into sin, the less you really understand it. This may sound strange to you, but the one who understands sin the best are faithful Christians. The faithful Christians, because the people who are walking in the light of Jesus Christ, who are studying the Word, who understand the consequence of sin, the blackness of sin, the distance that sin creates between God and man. It's the Christians who understand sin the best in the whole world. But there's one more thing. Connected to that is that as a Christian, that the longer I live and the more faithful I am to my God, the more painfully I am aware of my own sin. We don't live in sin, mind you. But there are times in weakness or stupidity that we commit sins. We know that we do. And the fact of the matter is that were it not for what I'm about to describe to you in the Scriptures, the stronger you become as a Christian, the more your sin would drive you crazy. The more your slip-ups as a Christian would drive you crazy, because you understand the consequence of sin and you live your life in despair. The more faithful you become, the worse life would be. I don't just need a plan by which I initially have forgiveness from my sins. I need more. I need a plan by which I can live in a saved condition. Now you hear me. The doctrine of once saved, always saved is a false doctrine. 1 Corinthians 9 and 27, Paul says, I got to be careful as a Christian because I myself could be a castaway. Once saved, always saved is not true. But I tell you what is true. The Bible teaches that if we walk in the light as Christians, we live our lives every day striving to be faithful to our Lord, prayerfully, penitently, humbly, that we live in a saved condition. That we don't swing back and forth like the pendulum on a clock between saved and damned and saved and damned and saved and damned. Man, what a fearful life. And imagine evangelism if that was how it was. You go to try to teach people the gospel. And let me tell you how wonderful it'll be to be a Christian. Saved and damned, saved and damned, saved and damned. It's no good. And it's not what the Bible teaches. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says, if we walk in the light. Now, this is not talking to people who aren't Christians. This doesn't give any comfort to people who are not Christians. And it doesn't give any comfort to people who are half-hearted, distant from the church kind of members of the church. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The weight of that Greek word for cleanses means continually cleanses us from all sin. Take another example, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 and verse 4. The Bible says, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. We have this hope, Christians, because we have a plan by which we can live in a saved condition. Now here's number 4. He's given us a family to share it with. I'm so glad for that. I'm thinking right now about Ephesians chapter 4. And he starts out and says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. It just means, you know, you call yourself a Christian, be sure you act like one. And then he talks about unity in the body. And he says, I want you with all long suffering, you be patient with each other, you work together, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he gives us 7 things of which there's only one. Now listen to me. See, it's not enough to say the church is a wonderful place because you've got a bunch of people who are together. Now, Christianity is a lot deeper than that. The church is a lot deeper than that. It's not just that what draws us together is that we share the same hobbies or that we're in the same economic group of the country, or that we are the same educationally, or that we're similar in reference to nationality, or what a culture. It's none of that. What is it that holds us together and unifies us? He says, I want you to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. And then he says, let me tell you 7 things that you all must agree on. 7 things of which there's only one. There's one body. That's the church. One body. One Lord. One hope of your calling. One body, one Spirit, one hope. I've underlined it here to emphasize it. One hope of your calling. You know what unifies us? Look around you. You know what? You're in a room of people right now who share this commonality with you. We have one hope. Jesus Christ. As taught in the New Testament. We're part of His body, His church, and here we are, a group of people this morning worshiping our God in anticipation of something we haven't seen, and we share that. I'm so thankful for you. You encourage me. Number 5. He makes it clear that Jesus is the only one. I mean, I want to emphasize, He's our one hope, our one and only hope. This is important. See, well, I tell you what, I'll illustrate it this way. You walk through in your mind the parables of Jesus, particularly in the book of Luke, but others as well. And I want you to think about the parables and how many of them have as a common theme only one hope. It's just really interesting. Walk through them. And this is not an exhaustive list. You could probably think of others on your own, but all of these have this common thread, which is, it emphasizes the person who had only one hope. Let me just tell you about some. Here's Matthew chapter 18, you know, and you have a man who owes 10,000 talents of silver to the king, and or some kind of gold maybe. Anyway, it's a massive amount of money, and he comes to the king, and listen to what he says. He says, I don't have the money. If you'll be patient with me, I'll pay thee all. And what is true about that parable is that he only had one hope. He had to deal with the king because he owed the king the money. And the only hope was the patience, the compassion of that man. Or how about chapter 10 of Luke, and you have the Good Samaritan, and here's this man laying bleeding on the side of the thieves beat him up and left him for dead. They thought he was just going to die. Or maybe that he already was dead, and the priest and the Levite, the religion of the day, they passed him by. He's going to die. He's done for. He's finished. What he needs is the compassion of this one man, this Samaritan. It's his only hope. In Luke chapter 11 and Luke chapter 18, you have a similar parable. In chapter 11, you have a man who has a guest come to him at midnight. He has no bread. But he needs to feed the guest. And so he goes to his neighbor and knocks at the door. It's midnight. And he says, I've got a guest and I need some bread. Could I get some bread? And The man hollers, "I'm already in the bed. My children are already in the bed. We're turned in for the night." The answer is no. But, the man kept knocking at the door. And because of his persistence, the neighbor gets up out of the bed and he gets him some bread and takes it to him. The point is that there was one hope. He needed the bread. There was only one way to get it. And you have a similar thing then in Luke chapter 18. You have a widow woman who goes to a judge because he wants her to avenge her adversary. I don't know what that means. I guess somebody's trying to do her harm. And she goes to the judge. The judge didn't want to take the case. But because she kept on at it in her importunity, her persistence, the judge heard it. Again, you're my only hope. I only have one hope. In Luke chapter 15, you have the prodigal son. He's off in the faraway country. And the Bible says when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land. He began to be in want. Where's his hope? He's spent all. He's penniless. He's hungry. He's filthy. What's he going to do? He only has one hope. It's going back. He didn't want to do it. He didn't want to do it. He was embarrassed, humiliated. He had burned his bridges. He goes back and he begs to his father because his father is his one and only hope. In Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9, remember two men went up to the temple to pray. One of them was a publican. He wouldn't so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast saying, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." Look, the commonality in these parables of Jesus is there's just one hope in these. There's only one hope. I came today to say, you and I are there. We only have one hope. It's rather narrow, actually. There is only one hope. And so again, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 references in the list of seven ones, there's one hope of your calling. In John chapter 6 and verse 66, some of the disciples walked away from Jesus. They weren't going to listen to him anymore. They were offended by his sayings, by his teaching. They didn't want this, and they just walked away. And Jesus turned to those disciples closest to him, and he says, "Will you also go away?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you're the Christ." What is it? The weight of that is that you are the only hope we have. The only one. Hope is desire with expectation. And that brings us to the last point, to number 6. He makes me appreciate it and value it in that he gave it to me, but also in that he's providing it when I need it the most. I do not know what will be the occasion of my death or of yours. But in the Lord, unless the Lord returns, of course, that time's going to come. Our generation isn't special, is it? I mean, the generations continue to roll on, and ours will roll on just like anybody else's. That's not pessimism. That's realism. That's just reality. And it's not so uncommon, is it, for people to have time, a small amount of time, when they know that their time on this side is very, very limited. It can't be very long. Maybe only hours, maybe a few days, but only a short time. And I know that. And that's not something that can be changed. That's how it is. I know this is painful, but would you just for a moment put yourself mentally in that position? Use your imagination and put yourself there, because it's essential to understanding the weight of this biblical principle. What is most valuable to you now? And the answer, I can tell you, is not things. It's not about things. It's not about money. It's not about power and prestige and the things that people drive themselves crazy for. It's about one thing. It's about hope for what's on the other side. That's what it's about. William Cullen Bryant wrote, "So live, when thy summons comes to join that innumerable caravan which leads to that mysterious realm of death. Go not thou as a quarry slave at night, scourged to your dungeon, but soothed and sustained by an unfaltering trust. Approach your grave like one who wraps the drapery of his couch about him and lies down to pleasant dreams. How could a person do that? How could that be possible? And the answer is, and you know, we live in hope. And so Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning in verse 17, I don't want you to be ignorant, Christians, concerning your loved ones who have died, who are Christians. I don't want you to sorrow. I want you to sorrow not as others which have no hope. Because the implication is because we do desire with expectation. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord, till the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which have died, which are asleep. Here's how it's going to happen. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, those are Christians who have died, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now get this, this is important. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, he says, comfort one another with these words. What kind of comfort is that? It's the only comfort. It is golden. It is hope. It's hope in Christ Jesus. When you say, Christian, I hope to go to heaven, you said something that is biblically profound. You have that hope. God is enough. God is enough. He provides what we need. So I want to close this morning with Lamentation chapter 3 and verse 24. And sometimes we sing this song, a song that is made from this verse. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. See, you get that. See, what that means is that the Lord is enough. When it comes down to that hour that we will face and we calculate what is valuable, what matters, it's going to be this, that God is enough. The Lord is my portion. That's what I have. That's my portion. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Do you have it? I want to ask this question. Do you have it? If you are someone who has been baptized scripturally, that is, for you've been immersed for the remission of sins, and you're walking in his light, the answer is yes. And I want you to enjoy it. It's made for our comfort. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you don't have it. You need to do that. And wouldn't now be a great time? You don't have to leave here without hope. Repent of your sins and confess him. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and will baptize you in water, immerse you, just like the Bible says, and for the reason it says, this very morning, we'll do that. For the forgiveness of sins, he'll add you to his church, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. And then you walk away with hope. Romans 6 says you walk in newness of life. Why? Because now you have the hope. Desire with expectation. If you need to be restored, now would be a great time. Get that hope back. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.